Praise the Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we've been gathered in your name. As we right now hear your word, we ask by the Holy Spirit you may open our hearts and eyes and ears to discern what you're saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good evening. It's good to see you. And happy Chinese New Year. Right. It comes early for this service because you're not meeting next week. And I pray that you have a good time with your family. And just keep this around. You know, this is a small alpha ang pao, we call it. Right? So you never know. If you're giving a $10 ang pao, you can slip it in. $1 maybe you don't slip this in. But if $10 slip it in, the person is grateful and they say, wow, you know, there's something more than $10 here. Unfortunately, it explores the meaning of life. So you never know. All right, who are you going to invite? Amen. I want to speak on how lovely is your dwelling place from Psalms 84. As you know, the theme for the overall Cathedral White is pursuing the heart of God, and we were talking about it in various ways. But pursuing the heart of God in a year of prayer. And I will bring this word to you, and I trust it will help us to engage with what God is seeking to do in and through the life of the Cathedral this year. Okay, how lovely is the dwelling place. Now, when I read the book of Psalms, sometimes I feel uncomfortable. Because there is in the Psalms a very intense pursuit of God. A faith in God, which is not what we call today, in a very modern city of Singapore, balanced and kind of measured. You know, it is a faith that's intense, that's deep expression of love, is actually somewhat emotional. We read the book of Psalms. The psalmist take the faith in God very seriously. There's passion in the book of Psalms. As someone said, passion is something you can see in another person, right? There's someone, for someone has a passion for durian. You can see his whole body jerks, you know, we talk about durian anticipating, you know, durian coming back, you know. So I have a niece, as you know, I cook, right? So I have a niece, and sometimes she's hungry, I can tell. This niece stays with us. She's a law student, and she hardly eats. She only eats when she needs to, but when she eats, right? But sometimes I can tell when she's hungry because the whole body fidgets in a certain way, she's looking for food, you know. So passion, in a sense, can be seen. If you have passion for something, you have passion for music. Just like you try very hard to bring a jazz version of Shepherd of the Soul, right? Most of us, if you sing, right? Musicians have passion. Let's do it properly. Let's do it well. But, you know, the wire, something wrong, right? So that sabo. So passion can be seen. And when you know the Bible, especially the book of Psalms, you can see passion in the Christian faith. And so I'll say a bit more about my own life, because sometimes I look at both Psalms and say, hey, you know, where's my passion gone? In my what have you gone? Okay, but now it's Psalm 54. So please turn to it, 965, 966. This one sermon where it's going to help you if you keep your Bible open before you. So Psalm 64 calls us to passionate faith. Psalm 64 is a psalm which throbs with longing. Right? And you can see in this psalm, three stanza. You have the word Selah, right? Selah that breaks up this psalm into three stanzas. Actually, no scholars today know what the word Selah means, but very likely, you know, actually a psalm is a song. And with all good songs, you have stanzas, right? So where Selah is, that's where the stanza meant to be, right? So it breaks up three stanza. And I will shape, therefore, my sermon reflection on this three stanza. Three stanza of four verses each, divided by the word Selah, and each stanza contains a beatitude. A beatitude means blessed be something, right? You know, beatitude from Matthew chapter 5. So a psalm, especially Psalm 84, is a song of the journey of a pilgrim. Quite a number of psalms are like this. A pilgrim is on his way to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. It begins with a journey, with a longing. It begins with a longing and then a journey and ends with arrival. And that's how I will be breaking up my sermon. So the first point is longing from verses 1 to 4, the first stanza. So the psalmist opened up with these words, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the cause of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." The journey proper may start from verse 5 onwards, but actually, this journey starts in the heart of the psalmist. I remember that that verse in the Bible that says, "Come and let us go to the house of the Lord." You know, so it starts with a sense of eagerness. It starts in the heart, a desire to seek the Lord, a desire to be in church, a desire to be with God's people. That deep longing, friends, starts first in the hearts. And the Hebrew words, you see it's clearer in Hebrew. Not so clear in English. But Hebrew word used for lovely. Or these phrases, the heart longs and the flesh faints. And the English, of course, attempts to capture the essence of what's being said in Hebrew. This is very strong. Language of love. Language of poetry in Psalm 84. So it's filled with passion. How lovely. So we read the sister, just now you read, "How lovely is the dwelling place." If you dramatize it, your voice say, "How lovely." You know, maybe tear a bit. No, you are doing a drama, right? Because you don't, please don't read that way in services. But you don't try to say, you're into drama, you don't try to say. You try to express full expression of this first. How lovely is your dwelling place. No, when I first dated Jennifer, she was studying in Edinburgh in Scotland. Edinburgh, not Edinburgh. Sorry, it's called Edinburgh. But anyway, Edinburgh in Scotland. Now, bear in mind, I wish it wasn't 10 years ago. That was, of course, many, many years ago. As you know, recently, I qualified for CPF. Right. So I reached the senior category. All right. So anyway, when we first started quartered, there's no email and no instant messaging. So we quartered through writing letters. Now, it's amazing. Some of you still remember that. Do you know this thing called aerogram? So you still do this blue color thing, right? And I'll write. In those days, it's all your first aerogram, right? It's the cheapest way to send a letter overseas. And I will fill up every space in the aerogram. And then remember, after you read that, then you feel a saliva on it, you seal it, and it goes on this way. Right, so that's how we communicated. And so that created what you call an in-between times. Very much like this psalm, right? You're not in the lost temple yet, so there's a longing. In-between times, because there's no instant messaging, as I said. And so you long, I've said something. And this letter, I progressed my... by the way, it was especially at the stage when we were still dating. Not sure yet, not very sure yet, right? So the man is pursuing. And the girl is wondering, is this what we want to get into? So each time I write, no, I start with love in Jesus Christ. Then love in Christ. Then the next letter, love. You understand what I say? All this lost in email. I don't know, you do write like that these days, huh? Right? So, you know, you got to test the waters. Then so that's, you wait, you see? And so something can be a long wait. She's busy, she's studying. So something can be 1-2 weeks, you know? So there's a longing for the letter to come. And you wonder what she's going to say. She's going to say, "We're going to stop writing." Or she's going to say, "Thank you so much." And so, and she get more expressive. So I knew the friendship is going somewhere. But still remember the time. It's a very exciting a time of dating. So one can say, my heart longs and my flesh faints for the next letter. It's hard in this day and age. Email and WhatsApp, you know. It's very, very different. Communication has lost in between times. Anyway, now I search my heart too, as I reflect on my teenage years as a Christian, how I always look forward to going to church. Rain or shine, I'll cycle at least 30 minutes to get to church, rain or shine. Right? And I never miss a church prayer meeting, unless I'm sick, there's something, an exam or something, or family forbid me to go. But I'll never miss a church prayer meeting. In fact, this pattern continued way into my young adult life. Even when I started uni here studying, I didn't really have my own church, but I started going to church, started getting involved. Now, of course, I became a church worker in my mid-20s, and I'm now paid to do what I love. That changes church a bit for me, as you can imagine. After all, eyes are watching and people expect me to go to church. While Sunday is a place, day of rest for people, for me, Sunday is a day of work. And I spent, in 2015, after 30 years in full-time ministry, after 30 years, I know some of you don't believe that I'm that not young, but after 30 years of being a professional churchgoer, since I joined, became full-time ministry, I spent 6 months, my first sabbatical, I took my first sabbatical and I spent 6 months in Toronto. And let me tell you what, it was a joy to rediscover church going simply as a Christian. That's very nice. It's something you may take that for granted. This afternoon you come, not quite there. You know, they'll give you 2 oranges to cheer you up. You know, so more than that, right? Okay. And for the first time, it's a joy to go to church. No duties, no preaching, right? No dressing up. I mean, this, you know, sometimes I can't find the collar. Very stressful, you know, to get to church. But just plain old Terry Wong, no reverend, no canon, no one even know that I'm a vicar. And in Toronto, you wrap yourself, you know, because it's very cold, is it? So you can really be a stranger, you know, and walk into church. And so I attended church, big and small. Some are very traditional, some are very lively, some are in between, some are as big as at this place, if it's all filled up, some can be as small as 20 and 30. And I find it such a joy to worship God. Doesn't matter what music and the preaching, whether short or long, whatever accent the preacher may have, it is about being with God's people and being in the Lord's house. And it was a joy for me to rediscover what it means to be able to say how lovely is your dwelling place. Of course, with time, the way we express our love to our spouse, to our God, will change. It may become less emotional, or it may go through different seasons. And of course, our loving commitment take on a more settled discipline. Yet the issue of where our heart is important. And this is Psalm is about the heart, right? The issue of where the heart is important. Now today, in a highly educated world, there's a mistake of equating head knowledge with Christian maturity. Certainly very true here in Singapore. I love this book by James Smith. James Smith first wrote a book called Desiring the Kingdom. It's a book that's a bit difficult to read for the member on the pew, because you do need some kind of theological background to understand the book. And so he was asked to write a simpler book, and he came up with this book, You Are What You Love. And so you may want to pick it up. It's available on Kindle. And here he argued for the Augustinian insight. Those of you who read St. Augustine. St. Augustine taught a lot about how we are shaped most by what we love, by the affection of the heart, more so than what we think or do. That love and desire shapes our Christian life, affects us far more than we think. And so therefore, his book talks a lot about worship. So the need to worship, like, what we're doing this now, just as important as hearing a deep Bible study, you see? Because when you worship together, the hearts of the people are being moved. The Sunday school, city kids, why do you sing children's song? That's not just a prelude to hear God's word. That's where serious things start. Actually, when people are singing together, their hearts are being shaped to love the things of God. So everything that you do, you visit the poor, you visit the sick, talking to each other, praying together, James Smith argued, everything you do is very important, right? Because it's shaping your heart, shaping your desire, shaping your heart to love, to cultivate a love for God. And of course, James Smith argued, and we should know experientially, that the culture around us are powerful shapers of our desires. The culture, tomorrow, in fact, today, when you go back home, and tomorrow, some of you don't go to church, I can imagine, so you open the news, you may go to watch a show, or do something. The world keeps screaming at you. The world keeps shaping your heart. The world keeps conditioning your mind. You may be hearing sermons, you may be going for DCBS, you know, and things like that. But you find you're not changed if what your heart loves and pursues is something that is different. And if the culture of the world wraps itself around your heart, you find it's very difficult to grow as a Christian. The heart is more important, much more important than we imagine. What we love, what we desire. A celebrity, a very famous celebrity who once declared, when he was cornered because he found out he got involved in a very wrong relationship. And he said this, the heart wants what it wants. That was his excuse. The heart wants what it wants. Now the church classically has always been saying more or less the same thing. That Christian growth is not about the head or the mind, but the heart. Right? We recite during communion, love God with all heart, soul, body, and mind. And so the psalmist here said, my heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Another version would say, well, ESV version would say, sing for joy. That's the correct interpretation. Because singing, we worship just now, because it's an expression of love, just as important as hearing a sermon or taking the communion. So, and here the psalmist says, crying out for the living God. So it's not just a sentimental longing for music or to be in the church building, but it's for the presence of the living God. And the psalmist is saying, I want to encounter, I want to know, I want to experience the presence of the living God, God who is here, not just in my life 10 years ago, but today, in February, today, here. I want to experience the living God. Right, and he moved on to say in verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, that she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And here the psalmist shifts his language from periodic visits to the idea of dwelling in a dwelling place of permanence. And he was jealous. Full of envy for the permanent residence in the temple, the swallows and the sparrows. Right. He looked at the birds nesting. In fact, actually, when birds build a nest, you know that that is a safe place. Those of you who know anything about nature, when the birds often build a nest in safe places. So it's almost like the psalmist is saying, how safe is the house of God? Such that even swallows and sparrows build their nest. Now, not so much in this sanctuary, but in the nave, do you know the nave have permanent residence? Right? In fact, last Tuesday in our clergy meeting, when we started in the morning, it was very noisy. Birds chirping away because they build a nest, you see, in a high place. And the birds and the baby birds, they were communicating. It was a very interesting experience last Tuesday. And I remembered Psalm 84. In fact, there are other kind of permanent residents in the nave. I didn't share. You know, the services I preached in there, I didn't share because I didn't want people to stop coming to worship there. But one morning at 7 a.m. service, I was seated behind the Lord's table in a big rat. Boom, run into the lost table. And I was about to go up to, you know, do all the thing, right? So I looked to my lay reader. I say, hey, are you afraid of rats? He said, no. Can you? You know, drive the rat away, all right? You can imagine, because it's such an open place, the restaurants all around us, and such a high a ceiling, so when birds come in, they're trapped. So there are many different residents, as you can imagine, in our church. Now, of course, sparrows are a symbol of low worth. I won't say worthless, but low worth. Remember Jesus once said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Right? And so it's as if here the sparrow, even a low worth creature, has found a home in God's house. And if the sparrow has found a home in God's house, what more the pilgrim? The swallow is a different species of bird. It's not the one and the same thing. Huh? It's a different species of bird. It is a restless bird. In the air most of the time and coming down occasionally to build a nest for the young. And like the swallow, the traveling pilgrim now can find rest. After a long travel, I can now find rest in God's house. As Augustine famously put it, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." How lovely is a dwelling place. This sense of even those who are low worth can build a nest, can build a home near the altars of God accepted. And those who are restless can finally come home. You know, at this point, if ever you preach from this passage, you can turn into a gospel message. Why? Because the altars of God in the New Testament, equivalent to that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? On the cross, brothers and sisters, you can find a home. Even if you think you are worthless, not worthy to receive God's love. But let me tell you something. On the cross, Jesus Christ died for God so loved the world. And on the cross, you can find a home. A restlessness in your life, perhaps. Searching for something. You're going to this place, doing this and doing that. Restless. May you find your home at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And verse 4, brothers and sisters, end with the first beatitude. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. That's interesting. So he concludes the first time by saying, blessed are those who permanently, who dwell in a dwelling place, who has a permanent presence, whose lives is centered around the presence of God. So, the longing. Secondly, the journey. So, blessed are those whose strength is in you, verse 5, and whose hearts... I'll read for ESV. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. The version, NIV version said, whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So, NIV translation, by the way, do a bit of paraphrasing or interpretation. ESV, try. And that's why sometimes the English language, ESV is not exactly the most beautiful, but ESV try to be truer, more literal in its translation. And so literally it means this. Blessed are those whose strength in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And so the second sentence starts with the second beatitude. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, and I will put it up, whose hearts are the highways of Zion. Now, in ancient times, the highways are not like the highways we have here in the modern city of Singapore. The highway, of course, was an artificially constructed road. It provided a level and unhindered path to the destination. And pilgrims who follow such a road, it's easy to walk on, and not only if you walk on the road will lead you to the right place. And here, therefore, using figuratively for our hearts, when the psalmist said, in whose hearts are the highways, it means that we have a heart that's been directed towards God. Is that a beautiful picture? That our hearts is set to follow God. Right? You work with another Christian in a business, it's good to know that this Christian, or your spouse, for example, his or her heart is set after God. So you can trust the person, you see. God, his heart has a highway to Zion, so to speak. And so the psalmist saw this in the second stanza, that as he journeyed, he also see that in the hearts of the pilgrim, his heart is set towards God. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of strength. The valley of Baca is a dry and barren desert place. And the point is, the pilgrims who love God, they'll turn it into springs. A person who loves God will make something bitter better. I know it sounds like a cliche, but it's very easy to remember. Or another version will put it, from a valley of weeping into springs of joy. And St. Paul put it in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And this journey, I don't need to tell you that life do have its baka moments. And scholars could never imagine. I mean, no one knows actually what the word baka means. But it doesn't, it's not something that sounds very good. Don't call your children baka, you know, baka wong, baka tan. So you know it's a bakarat, oh, that's gambling. But you know it's something negative about it, right? Yeah. So you will have negative moments in your own life or when you're going through a difficult situation. It may not be you, maybe your situation, maybe your family, maybe difficult moments in your workplace. And so this promise, as you go through for a person who loves God, whose heart is set on God, who loves Him, He will turn it into springs. And you can see in two ways. First of all, the person won't become bitter, won't become bakafight. What's the word for it, you know? But not be overwhelmed by the desert place. Instead, he become better. Right? In his own life, he turned it into springs of joy. Oh, another way to put it is a person who loves God is always cheerful. I always like Carol Lee, the way she leads worship, right? Because she sings, she inspires you, really, because there's so much joy in her. But the person who follows God is joyful in the most difficult places, when the difficulties in ministry or life, but the person walk in, you know, he brings inspiration, renewal, and joy to that place. And I know some brothers and sisters are like that. Right? While others just see problems, they walk in. No problem. It's great. The Lord is here. Right? And they bring a refreshing a sense of God's presence into that place. Now, a person who loves God is like this. You see? And here the psalmist is saying, as you go through the valley of Baca, you turn it into springs of joy. Brings a moment of refreshing. And brothers and sisters, we pray that this will be how we be in cathedral today, this year. We are pursuing the heart of God. We are praying, God, that you do something powerful in and through cathedral, and not just for the sake of cathedral, but for our nation, as we interest towards the 200th year of the founding of this nation of Singapore. As we look back at these 200 years, God's amazing hands. No history, secular history book. In fact, there's no good history book that have really documented the influence and testimonies of many, many Christians that have helped build these nations, often very quietly. Undoubtedly, there's so many that have come before us to be grateful for this nation, for the Christian influence. The amazing, it's a church-going nation, right? 20%, 1 in 5. Christians, there are 1 in 5 Singaporeans are Christians, and most of them go to church. That's really amazing. So you think the cathedral is big? Actually, we need to enlarge our boundary so that more can come. But this is a year of prayer, where we are praying, Lord, it's 200 years, Lord, do something new, do something fresh. There are still bitter places. There are hard grounds in Singapore. I don't need to tell you what they are. Hard grounds. God, we pray that those valleys of weeping will turn into springs of joy. And verse 7, and they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God of Zion. Christians growing from glory to glory, being transformed into the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. This sense of moving from strength to strength until they appear in the house of the Lord or in Zion. You can see the multiple imagery being used here. Amen. And then the arrival. Right. And come to the arrival, the third stanza. For a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell the tents of wickedness. So the last section, the pilgrim finally reached the temple. He said this, using strong comparative language. It is better to be near the courts of the Lord as a doorkeeper than to be in the tents of the wicked. Than to be right in the heart of a place that's wicked. I'd rather be on the threshold of something good than to be at the heart of something that's wicked. I'd rather serve in a humble position as a doorkeeper. When I met at 7 a.m. Leaders retreat, they really challenged me. Pastor, this sister Deborah, she's known as the greatest welcomer. And some people are really gifted at welcoming. And so at 6:30 a.m., they'll be standing at the church to greet people. And Deborah said, "Pastor, one day you must come and join us and greet the worshippers." Right? We often see that as the lowly or the more important man. I only come in when I preach, you know. So, but no, Deborah said, "You know, come to church early and welcome. And you do that, people will come to church on time." Right? So, but of course, we know the doorkeeper is a humble position. So he said, "I'd rather do that than serve in an honored position to be a chairman or president of something, a place that's wicked. I'd rather experience one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." You can see the comparison all right through, different shades of comparison. The way it's beautiful poetry here. All the comparison that's being made, trying to make a point that it's so much better to be in the house of God, to be in His presence. He wants to be in the house of God so much that by comparison, everything else is useless. Who in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, use, if you're familiar with the Bible, use the same comparative language? St. Paul. After he listed all his achievements, his resume, his degrees, his titles, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he said this, I count it all as dung, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Actually, in Greek, it's not actually dung. In fact, NIV is merciful to us, preachers, because if it's translated into the real word in English, it's a word I cannot utter across over the pulpit. Can you try and say? Right? Because literally it means that. But so cow as dung, the dung animal feces, right? Just human. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. St. Paul said that. Count this all as dung. Compared to surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Sharing in the same language like this psalmist. And so we need to ask ourselves, as 2018 starts, where is our heart oriented? I need to search myself. You need to search your own heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Jesus already said, you cannot serve two masters. We try, right? Sometimes you try to serve two masters. But long ago, Jesus said, you can't. You can try, but you can't. It's okay, Pastor. Never mind. It's okay. I'll go to church. I will give my tithing. It's okay. I'll just keep this. It's not that I'm not saying it's not okay. But Jesus is saying it's not okay. You can try, but it doesn't work. You and I know. Love for God is something that's exclusive. Right? How can you divide it? How can you serve two masters? So, brothers and sisters, you have to decide as the year starts. Will you pursue the heart of God? Or are you pursuing something else? And the psalmist here and the church is inviting you, encouraging you, pursue the heart of God. Verse 11, and you trust, you see, you must trust that all things will work good to those who love Him, that you seek first His kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. Trust, that God will provide, right? So verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. In Hebrew, it means everything, right? The sun to show you the way, the shield to protect you. For the Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Whose walk is directed towards God, not directed towards something else. And it ends, friends, with the third beatitude. The last verse in Psalm 84. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Beautiful psalm, you know. And I feel after preaching, I barely touched the surface. But I pray that what I've shared will inspire you to reflect and think deeper. There's so much in this psalm. Brothers and sisters, pursuing the heart of God, a year of prayer. We are on a journey. The journey to pursue His will and purpose in our lives, in the life of the cathedral, in the life of this nation to inquire of the Lord. So every prayer meeting, small and big, small gathering and a big gathering, is important. Somebody told the leaders' conference, we'll commit ourselves to pray every last Friday of the month. Sometimes it falls on the third Friday. Most times it falls on the fourth Friday of the month. The church gathered together, pray. I invite all of you to gather together with us, to gather together to pray and to seek the Lord, to pursue His heart, to be a house of prayer for all nations. There's a lot of wheels that are turning in the cathedral. I think we know that. We have a lot of resources, a lot of gifted people here, all kinds of programs that is happening. But the most important thing has to be, the most important thing is prayer. At the end of this note, you know what the most important ministry, I'm now here about nearly 2.5 years. Well, the most important ministry in the cathedral, at least to me, I know there are many important ministries, but the one that's unique, that I felt has given me a lot of spiritual energy and strength and encouragement, this ministry is sometimes not even listed in the bulletin. You don't even know it exists. Okay? And sometimes this ministry, we cannot be too public about it. As I said, we live in a world where people, if you are a bit emotional, people think you are a bit, you know, like that, you know. They come to cathedral, they say cathedral is a safe place, right? They don't go to all the churches, talk about fire, Holy Spirit, very scary, you know. So I come to cathedral. It's very funny. You wait till you really know cathedral. Right? Join our prayer meeting. You see fire and passion. But in the intercession, there's a lot of passion, amazing ministry. It was started 2.5 years ago there about, and some of you don't know what's going on. They even spent an overnight prayer retreat in the nave. Have I shared this? Yeah. They prayed all night, and they prayed every corner. They prayed for anointing, for the Lord to be there, and they saw a lot of dirt. And they said, that was physical, it's so spiritual. So as a result, you go to the nave today, it's actually very clean. As a result of the renewed energy to keep the nave clean. That's a very important ministry. Very emotional. When you join the intercession, a lot noisy the way we pray. You know? But every time I join them, the Lord just refreshes my mind. Keep this engine room. Prayer at the heart. And end of this. And recently, I was there, they invited this guest speaker, right? And he gave amazing prophecy right now. You're the only congregation I share. Because you know, Pastor Freddy, I think his congregation is very open to the Lord. I can't share this. So it's a short recording, Peter. It's a short recording. I can't share this at other services. I want to share with you to encourage you. Because he does capture in his prayer a bit of what the Lord is saying to the cathedral. All right? So what he said to me is actually the Lord saying to the cathedral as well. So let me get this going. Switch off the recording. Thank you. Right. Sorry, yeah. I say some amazing things. So my wife, oh, my children. It's never my children. And he said one, Deborah, it's my youngest, is a lady of worship. Actually, is a worship leader. Parish. So she's really walked closely to the Lord and a very encouraging word. And I pray you hear a bit of that. Amen? You hear a bit of what God, by His Holy Spirit, is seeking to do in the cathedral. It's elusive sometimes because there's so many things that distracts us. But I pray this year that you press in your camp as well. I'll be taking refresh. They're just different words saying the same thing, right? I think we really want to press in and see that God will do a new and mighty work in the cathedral. Amen. How lovely at the dwelling place. May cathedral, every service, be a place of His presence. That may people come, they encounter the living God. Why don't we stand? I believe the worship leaders have prepared a song, and we're going to worship the Lord together. Let's just press into His presence. Let's just reach out to Him. Hallelujah. The year has just started. It feels the way at least. And let's renew, brothers and sisters. Let's renew our commitment to Him. Even as we prepare to sing that song, I want to challenge you to put aside many things that really doesn't matter. Things that annoyed you, things that perhaps have broken some relationships, things that distracts you, trivial things that sometimes takes you away from God's eyes. Will you pursue His heart? Will you
like a deer, seek after His presence. As we sing this song, let this be our prayer.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Why don't we stand and just worship Him as a deer?
Cool,
yeah. As the deer.